I have this card on a shelf in my office, and it reminds me of the same thing every day when I look at it. It reminds me that I'm becoming like my father. Whether I like it or not, I am becoming more and more like my dad. Now, I'm also reminded of this every time I look in the mirror at this beautiful, shiny scalp of mine. You know, I especially find myself sounding more and more like my dad. I'll ask my children questions like, if your friend jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? Or I'll ask no one in particular as I walk into a room, who left all these lights on? Or I'll say strange phrases like, you make a better door than you do a window. Or one of my children's favorites, it's about six one way and half a dozen the other. When I say that, my kids look at me like, what happened to Dad and who replaced him with Pawpaw? My kids, whether they will admit it or not, they're becoming more and more like Karen and me. And of course, of our four children, William looks the most like me. I've titled my sermon today, Like Father, Like Son. And in this important letter written in verse 1 by Peter to God's chosen foreigners in the world, he reveals to us God's plan for redeeming humanity. God has a plan. It's always been his plan. Verse 20 would say that this was the plan. Peter tells us this is the plan that he chose before the creation of the world. And his plan has been all along to birth a new race of people. What he'll go on to say in chapter 2 and verse 9 is a chosen race. A people who are becoming like the Father of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, once you know God's redemption plan for humanity is in fact to birth a new race of people, then the concept of being born again becomes the primary way for us to understand and discuss conversion. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So new birth is a primary way that Jesus speaks about conversion. It's the primary way we learn in this letter that Peter speaks about conversion. And I think it is the primary way that we should understand our conversion. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 is this great gospel statement. Perhaps even one of the best gospel statements in all of Scripture. I don't know that you can rank them, but man, verse 3 is just so rich. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Several weeks ago now, we broke this phrase down in this way. We said the source of our new birth is the abundant mercy of God. All of our conversion stories should begin the exact same way with these four words: in his great mercy. His mercy is the source of our new birth. The means of our new birth is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only through his resurrection that we have the ability to be born again. It's through the resurrection Jesus becomes the firstborn of a new race of people. In the end is the new birth. The source is his great mercy, the means is his resurrection, and the end is this remarkable opportunity to be born again as part of a new race. This phrase in the Greek is really important to hear literally because it reads that God has given us another Genesis. It's the very first words of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so in his great mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given us an opportunity for another Genesis, a new beginning. And this is the solution to the human dilemma. This is the solution to the systemic problem of sin in our world. God has given us the solution to the problem, and it's another Genesis. It's this remarkable opportunity to create a new narrative, to write a new story, to be part of a new creation and a new race of people, what Peter calls a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. And this morning, just in our short time together, based upon these verses here in 1 Peter, verses 14 through 21 that Gregory read for us earlier, I want to share three gospel realities about this new race of people, this chosen race, that we have this wonderful opportunity to be born into through the new birth. What's this race of people look like? Three gospel realities based upon these verses that we've read together this morning. And I just want to walk through them with us this morning. First, we are changed because of a promise. We are a people who are changed because of a promise. Now, when you read and study these verses and just really linger here, it becomes very clear in these verses that when one is born again into this new race, that a drastic and dramatic change takes place in your life. You know, you're familiar with the before and after photos. You know, whether the pictures have to do with weight loss or muscle gain or a home makeover, you can tell barely that the after picture is the same person or the same house as the before picture, but it's obvious that an incredible change has occurred. And this is what Peter says here. When someone is born again, there's this change that takes place. And it's quite remarkable. In verse 14, he writes that the before picture, he kind of gives us a glimpse as to what the before picture looked like. He says the before picture is from a time when you lived in ignorance. You were blind to the knowledge about Jesus Christ. You were ignorant to the truths of the gospel. You weren't aware of the realities of living in the kingdom of God. And so is this time of ignorance. That's this picture, this before picture. You're blind to the knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 18, he writes that the before picture is a time when you lived a way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Right? And so this is just a reality. We're greatly affected by the ways of our ancestors, the ways of the previous generations. And this is a picture of the before, where we lived our lives as it had been handed down to us from our forefathers. So before, there's an ignorance of Christ, and after, there's a knowledge of Christ. Before, we followed the way of our forefathers, and after, we followed the way of Christ. And the change is drastic and dramatic. And when we're born again into this new race, into this knowledge of Christ and into this way of Christ, we're changed because of a promise. We're changed because of a promise to be made holy. This is a great promise that's spoken by God in the Old Testament. Twice in Leviticus, the Lord said through Moses to his people, "You will become holy because I'm holy." That's a promise. Peter refers to this promise in verse 16 by quoting it directly from Leviticus 19:2. He says, "You will be holy because I am holy." What a wonderful promise. Peter reminds us in chapter 1 and verse 2 that it's only through the sanctifying work of the Spirit that we're changed. He tells us that, right? That's how he addresses us at the beginning, the readers of this letter. It's only through the sanctifying work of the Spirit that we're changed. It's only through the work of the Spirit. It's this promised Spirit who is the transforming power of God to make us holy. Listen, there is nothing you can do in your own power to become more like God. It's not possible. Please do not make the mistake of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. It's only through the transforming power and work of the Holy Spirit, this sanctifying work of the Spirit, that we have the power and the ability to become more like God. You see, we're only able to obey the imperative of verse 15. In verse 15, Peter says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." See, we are only able to obey the imperative to be holy in all we do because of the promise made by God of becoming holy in verse 16. God has made a promise for this new race of people to become a holy nation. And God will make it happen. You see, when we're born again, we are birthed spiritually. We're filled with the promised Spirit who's been given to us specifically in order to make us holy. That's why we call him the Holy Spirit. To make us more into the likeness and image of our Dad, our Father in heaven. Spirit convicts us of the truth of verse 14. The Spirit convicts us to no longer allow our thinking and our behavior to conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance, when we were without the knowledge of Christ and the truths of the gospel and the possibilities of the kingdom, when we were ignorant to all that, and we were controlled and conformed by the evil desires in us and in the world. The Spirit convicts us to no longer allow our thinking and our behavior to conform to these ways, and instead empowers us to submit our thinking and our behavior to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be transformed by the desires of God. And so, the first reality about this new race of people is that we are changed because of a promise. God made a promise that this chosen race of people will be made holy, will be made into a holy nation. And he's the one who has fulfilled that promise through the giving of his Holy Spirit to transform us and make us more into his likeness. And so we're changed because of a promise. Number two, we're called to a purpose. So we're changed because of a promise. Number two, we're called to a purpose. Again, in verse 2 of chapter 1, as Peter addresses, he greets the readers and hearers of this letter. Peter writes, "We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." You know, again, the Father had a plan before the creation of the world to form this new race of people. We've been chosen to be part of that. "Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit will make us holy. For obedience to Jesus Christ." This is our purpose. The purpose of this new race of people is to obey Christ. It's that simple. That's our purpose. We're called to the purpose of obedience. I've shared this parenting illustration before from our home, but it's just so wonderful and relevant to the topic today. I wasn't present when this occurred, but I heard about it after the fact. But this has been several years ago, and I can't even recall which child it was. And so there's no reason to even speculate. Bailey is leaving next week to go to college, so we'll just say it's Bailey. But Karen asked one of our children to do something one day, kind of during the day. And this child had the audacity to respond to her by saying, "I will think about it." And Karen immediately, without thinking, didn't miss a beat. She said, "It's not your job to think. It's your job to obey." And when she told me that story, I got home, I was like, "Preach, sister." Right? I mean, that's really the reality at the Kaufman House. Karen preaches during the week, and I just preach on Sundays. That's sort of how it works at our home. But that's how Peter begins this main body of his letter. We talked about last week about how the main body of this letter begins here in verse 14. And that's how Peter begins this main body of this letter, by saying that it's not our job to think, it's our job to obey. He opens this body by addressing his readers as obedient children. Literally, the term there is children of obedience. It's an expression that refers to people who are most characterized, if you can take the character trait most worthy to define or describe this group of people, it's obedience. Children, we're children of the Father, becoming like our Father through His Holy Spirit. We're children of obedience. And obedience is this defining characteristic of this new race of people. You know, in both Jewish and also in the Greco-Roman society, obedience to one's father was what characterized the father-child relationship. So Peter is simply pointing out that because of our new birth, our new spiritual birth, obedience should also characterize our relationship with God the Father. Again, we talked last week in verse 13 about how we want to have this mindset to obey. We're people who gird up the loins of our minds, right? Is literally how that reads there in verse 13, where we are fully alert and prepared to obey without hesitation. We're just waiting to hear from the Father. Well, I don't know if any of y'all ever do this. I find myself kind of in this situation often. But I was hanging up a picture in my office this week, and I didn't have a hammer. And I don't know. Maybe y'all don't do this, but I was actually using the back of a stapler to hammer the nail into the wall. Anybody else ever use something like that in place of a hammer? And it ended up kind of working. I did get the nail into the wall. I dinged up the back of the stapler pretty good, and I wasted a couple of staples along the way. It was not the best use of a stapler because it's not the intended purpose of a stapler, right? A tool works best when you use it for its intended purpose. You see, being conformed to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance is not the best use of a human. It never was. And Peter makes it very clear that the intended purpose all along, before the creation of the world, was for humans to obey the Father. And this new race, this new birth of people filled with the Spirit, changed by the promised Spirit, have been called to a purpose. Purpose is obedience. And then the third piece that I want to look at this morning about this new group, this new race, is that we are connected by a purchase. We're connected by a purchase. Let's read verses 18 and 19. It's beautiful, beautiful words here in verses 18 and 19. Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." This is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A high price has been paid for your redemption. You cannot put a dollar amount on it. I mean, you come up with the highest figure that you could come up with this morning. You can't put a monetary figure on the price that was paid for your redemption. You know, in the culture of Peter's day, this word redemption was primarily used when talking about slavery. A slave could purchase his or her freedom for a price, whatever that price might be. A slave could purchase his freedom if he could come up with that price. There's actually a word play here in verses 18 and 19 that you can't really pick up on in the translation, but it's the Greek word for price. It's used twice here in these verses, and I want to point it out to you. Again, picking back up in verse 18, says, "For you know that it was not with a price." It's that word. That's that word, that price that was paid for redemption. That's the word. "For you know is not with a price such as silver and gold." So come up again with the greatest monetary figure that you could come up with. You're not going to gather up enough. It's not possible. All the gold or silver in the world can't pay this price. "For you know that it was not with a price such as silver and gold, perishable things," is the way it's translated in NIV 84, "that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the price." It's the same word. So it's not with the price, translated perishable things, but it's with the price, translated precious, which is the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That is the price that has been paid for our redemption. And it was a high cost. Again, you cannot put a dollar amount on the price that was paid to redeem your life. And be sure to note, this is what I want us to note here. Be sure to note what you are redeemed from. What is it that you've been redeemed from? Well, Peter tells us here that we are redeemed from a way of life. We have been redeemed from the former way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. Now, I really think this is important to know, because the way of life handed down to us from our forefathers is not a negative thing. Look, Peter's not saying that we have been redeemed from our sin, or that we've been redeemed from all of our guilt or all the evil things that we've done. Here he says that we have been redeemed, we have been purchased out of a way of life. And it's a way of life that's been handed down to us from our forefathers. Now, normally, when we talk about the way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, that's a very positive reality in our life. Passing down our way of life to the next generation is the positive basis for any stable culture throughout history. The ancestral way of life is a very positive reality. Our heritage, our language, our culture, our characteristics, both physical and relational, are passed down to us from our forefathers. However, here, what Peter's saying, most commentators agree that Peter is the first Christian writer to use this phrase in a negative sense. Peter makes this incredible statement that this way of life passed down to us from our forefathers is now considered empty or worthless because we have been purchased out of it with the blood of Jesus. Paul would make a very similar statement in Philippians chapter 3. Paul would write, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, worthless, empty, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them worthless that I may gain Christ." And so, what Peter is writing to us is that we are no longer connected. Those of us who have been born again, we are no longer connected by the way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. Instead, we're connected by the blood of Jesus Christ in His way of life. It's the blood of Christ that now flows through our veins. Everyone who has been born again into this new race of people is no longer connected by their heritage or their language or their culture or their skin color or any other thing that may have been passed down to them from their forefathers. We are now connected by the blood of Christ. We are connected by a purchase. In His great mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been given the opportunity to be born again, to become part of a chosen race of people who are changed because of a promise, called to a purpose, and connected by a purchase. It is the solution to the human dilemma and the systemic problem of sin in our world. It's this remarkable opportunity to be part of the creation of a new narrative, to write a new story, to be part of a new creation, a new race of people, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and a people belonging to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a remarkable opportunity. What a remarkable opportunity. And I pray, Father, if there's someone who's listening this morning, either here or in the gathering place or at home, Father, that they, through your Spirit, that they will hear this opportunity afresh, anew, maybe in a way they've not heard it before. They didn't realize that such a wonderful opportunity had been presented to them. To belong to this new race, this new people. So I pray that you will call, even this morning, people to be born again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the enduring power of your word in our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We give you praise for him. We hear this call anew, Lord, this call for the purpose of our lives to obey him. We stand at the ready, the beck and call to obey. And Lord, give us wisdom. Give us the wisdom to know what to say no to from this former way of life, that way of life that's been handed down to us from our forefathers, the former way of life when we lived in ignorance. And help us to embrace, Father, the way of Christ in all we do, Lord. We want to become holy. We want to become more like you. And so we offer this up to you, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.